All right, I'm going to have a prayer blessing on you, Steve, and then we'll go from there. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for your presence. I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, I want to thank you for Brother Steve this morning. And there's no doubt in my mind, I'm confident that you have a word this morning for each person that's here. And so I pray that you would do that through Steve as he speaks, that you would give us understanding, you would open our ears, help us to understand, help us to apply, help us to be obedient this morning. And so I just pray a blessing on the service this morning. And as Steve shares, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Steve. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It is a great honor and a privilege to be here this morning. I would like your help today, if anybody wants to help me. Titles is not my strength. And somebody wants me to put a title on this message. And so as you're listening to the message today, if something comes to you for a title for it, if you would let me know, that would be great. Okay? And this message came forth through a question that came forth from somebody that said that how do you reconcile the fact that the Bible shows us that everybody can come to Jesus just as we are, and yet in Psalm 24 doesn't quite seem to match up with that. Now I'd like to read the beginning of Psalm 24. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." And then here's the question in verse 3. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So there seems to be a conflict between come just as you are and if you have clean hands and a pure heart. And so we had some people who were trying to get themselves clean enough to come to God, and others that had the revelation to just come to God as you are, and how to reconcile this together. And so I did a teaching, and then later on I taught it again, actually this last weekend, and Steve asked if, no, was it 2 weeks ago? Last week. And Steve asked me if I would be available to share it here sometime, and I said I would. So, with that, I'd like to make some drawings and share how I see this. I think maybe it would be better off over here, just so we can see better. Let me try this. Is that better for you or not as good? That good? Okay. So I'm going to bring this over here. So what I see is that there are three different dimensions of how God interacts with us. There's the throne room. There's the courtroom. And there's the hill of the Lord. And these are distinctly different in how they function, how they operate. And yet, if we understand how things work, it begins to make sense. At least it did for me and for those of us who were revelating together about this. And so, if we look at the hill of the Lord, that's where it seems to be that, like, that's where the more of God is. This is where we're just coming to Him as we are. And then we receive alignment and things like that, and we go on to the more of God. I'm going to get situated here yet. Maybe like that. And so, in the throne room, there is mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are in the throne room of God. And I'd like to talk a little bit about mercy and grace and favor. Mercy is when something bad you deserve does not happen to you. Like if you deserve to be stoned and you don't get stoned, that's mercy. Grace is when something good happens to you that you don't deserve. Like Jesus dying on the cross, we did not deserve that, right? Do we all agree that none of us deserved Jesus dying on the cross, and yet he did it for us? That's grace. He reached out to us and gave us a gift that enabled us to live. And then in the courtroom of heaven, we receive justice and favor. Favor is when something happens to us that we do deserve. When, like if you do something for somebody and then they return something to you, that's favor. Grace is something that if you think that you deserve grace, you don't understand grace. If you think anybody deserves grace, you don't understand grace. Because for it to be grace, it has to first be acknowledged that it is not deserved. Okay? So if you think, well, I should give them grace because they deserve some grace, you don't understand grace. That's favor. Do you understand the difference? And so in the throne room of God, we come just as we are. Mercy and grace is extended to us, and we now can start to live. In the courtroom of God, that's where we start getting alignment. That's where we start living out our calling and things like that, and favor begins to flow in our life. In the hill of the Lord is where we receive power and authority. Do you know that everybody desires power and authority? And that's not a wrong desire. That's a desire that God put there. And if you don't have a connection with God, if you don't feel that power in your life, you're going to look for power somewhere. You might get a big truck, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that people do to experience power. They'll try to control each other. They'll try to do something that nobody else can. They'll try to go somewhere where they feel that vibration and that power. It's because it's something that God put deep inside of every person, a desire for power. And you're either going to do it God's way, or you're going to automatically be drawn to other ways of power. And so it's not wrong to desire power. It's just that we have to watch that we receive it from the right source and that we connect in the right way. Okay? And so in the first one, you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you think about the throne room as being the way to God, and then the courtroom is where you line up with truth, and the hill of the Lord is where life comes forth. You really start living when you come into the hill of the Lord. Unfortunately, my belief is that a lot of Christians never really experience very much of the hill of the Lord. I believe that there's a lot of Christians will come into the throne room and they'll park there. They're living in that constant grace and mercy, in that constant repentance, in the constant just, I am unworthy, I'm a nobody, I'm a sinner, and things like that. And they never move beyond that into the more of God. And my desire is that more people would start to understand the more of God. I believe that there's much more that God has planned for His people, but most people get stuck in the worthlessness, in the victimization, in the suppression, and in the misunderstanding of who they are in Christ. Do you know that when we come to Him, the first thing He wants to do is adopt us? Do you know you're adopted? When you're adopted in the family, how much changes in somebody's life when they're adopted? Like if you're poor and you get adopted into a rich family, are you still poor? Or do you suddenly become rich? If you're poor and you get adopted by a rich family, you have immediately become rich, right? But that does not mean your mindset is not still as a poor person. You might still live and operate as a poor person, even though you live in that rich family. In fact, you may start robbing your own inheritance. Instead of knowing it's yours, you might start sneaking around and trying to grab some here and there, and you might sneak into the pantry or into the kitchen and, you know, and steal some stuff that's your own. Imagine going into your refrigerator and stealing your own stuff. That's how some people live in God's kingdom. It's like they feel, they just long for this, but they feel unworthy and they feel like a thief to even go get it. And then they finally get a hold of it a little bit, and then they feel so guilty for having done it, and they don't understand that, you know, I mean, there's this fear of touching the glory of God and things like that, because there's Bible verses that says, you know, that God doesn't share His glory with another and things like that. But there's also Bible verses that says that He puts His glory on you. So again, people get confused, like, well, I can't take any glory. No, you can't take any glory, but if God gives you some, are you going to refuse it? In Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Oh, wait, that's in the Old Testament. What? Wait, you think the New Testament is less than the Old Testament? You think if the glory of God would come upon you in the Old Testament, He would suddenly not do it in the New Testament? No, I believe that God wants to pour His glory out on His people, but I don't think that God considers you another. Like if you're connected with God and you're in His family, I don't think that's Him sharing His glory with another. I think it's Him sharing His glory with His family. Are you with me? And so the glory of the Lord shining upon you makes God look good. But if you start taking that glory and sharing about how you did it, that's not God anymore. Right? That's the enemy coming in. And then that starts cutting that off. It starts shutting it down. But there's a scripture verse in the Sermon on the Mount that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify the Father." Now, I don't know about you, but that did not fit very well in my Amish mindset. Let your light so shine before men. Wait a minute, aren't we supposed to like keep everything hidden? Well, not according to that. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works. What, you mean they're supposed to see our good works? Yeah. They're supposed to see our good works and glorify the Father. And I believe that the reason that Christianity has become such a joke to the world is because they don't see the good works. They don't see the unity and they don't see the good works. What would happen if that would come back into God's family, that people would begin to see the good works and glorify the Father? I believe that's our mandate. I believe that every one of us is called to flow in that and to show it, to display it as we go. So, in the throne room, we receive acceptance. In the courtroom, belonging. And in the hill of the Lord, competence. The ability to expand, the ability to reach out and do more for other people. In the first one, it's more about us. In the second one, it's more about alignment with others. And in the third one, it's about principalities and powers. You know, in Ephesians 6, where it says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. How many of you believe that? That we wrestle not with flesh and blood? Half of you? More than half? Okay. If you believe that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, how many of you can tell me that you've not wrestled with flesh and blood for 2 weeks? That would include yourself. See, we say we believe this, right? But do we really? Do we really believe that we wrestle not with flesh and blood? Or are we constantly looking at each other and looking at ourselves and pointing fingers and judging and doing all kinds of stuff? Or are we really seeing that there is a real enemy and there's principalities and powers over regions and over people groups that it is our job to take down? It's our business to take down. That can be a little hard to understand if you're still here being a sinner in process. Are you a sinner in the process of being saved? Or are you already saved and you're in the process of alignment? Or have you been aligned and you're in the process of taking down principalities and powers? You can't take down principalities and powers if you still believe that you're a nobody. Do you know how many Christians believe they're a nobody? I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you believe you're nobodies. But if you are, stop it. Jesus died to take a nobody and make them somebody. You know what I'm saying? He died to change us, to transform us, to metamorphose. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a metamorphosis. That's like taking a caterpillar and making a butterfly. The butterfly does not do very well by still believing it's a caterpillar. So let's say a butterfly comes out of the cocoon, but still believes it's a caterpillar and crawls around on the ground. That butterfly is not going to flourish, right? Because it doesn't have the same body that it had when it was a sinner, I mean a caterpillar. And so now it's not going to be able to digest things the way it did when it was a caterpillar. It actually needs to be a butterfly, fly like a butterfly, and act like a butterfly so that it can do butterfly things. When you're metamorphosed, I don't even know if that's a word, but if you're metamorphosed from a sinner to a saint. You can't go on crawling around on the ground doing sinner stuff. It doesn't work that way. You actually have to transition from being a sinner to being a saint and start doing things that saints do and start bringing glory to God so that the world can see something they want. The world, by and large, what they see in Christians is a whole bunch of people who still do the same thing they do in almost the same consistency, in almost the same way, but more hidden. And then they go to church and sing some songs and pray a few prayers and bless the Lord and go home in the afternoon and do it again. That's, by and large, the mentality of how the world sees the church. That should not be so. We need that to change. We need that to change to where the world begins to recognize that there is a power flowing through the Christians that they want and they need. And they want to reach out for it. But if you're doing your Christian duty and then you're going on with your life and doing all kinds of stuff that the world does, that's not going to happen, that the world is going to look and say, you got something I want. Right? So I'm not saying you do that, but let's keep bringing that message to others to change and walk in the power of the kingdom. Walk in the power of God's kingdom. You know, that was Jesus' message when he came, was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was also John the Baptist's message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was also Peter and John's message when they were going out. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? Do we understand how the kingdom of heaven operates? Do we understand what the kingdom is? For a kingdom to operate, there has to be a king and there has to be a domain. The king has to have a domain, and in a king's domain, in a kingdom, it is not up for popular vote what happens. What the king says happens. Right? It's not one of those things where you can bring a church together and vote on it and decide to change God's laws. It doesn't work that way. You're much better off finding out what are God's laws and then live that way, operate that way, and bring alignment to that for yourself and for others. That's a kingdom. So in the kingdom, we have a whole book of how the kingdom works. We don't have any excuses of not knowing the kingdom. We can look to see how the kingdom works. And to me, it's pretty obvious, although there's new truths being exposed every time I read it. There's new truths exposed, but it becomes more and more obvious how his kingdom works. And the more we operate the way his kingdom works, the more power is released into our lives, the more alignment happens, and the more God things begin to happen in our life. In the throne room, trust is released. We begin to trust. And then in the courtroom, commitment. We start getting committed. Commitment. And in the hill of the Lord, results. That's where we start seeing results. Or maybe I should say bigger results, because you see results in all of these. In the first one, the focus is on love. The second one, the focus is on righteousness. And then the third one, it focuses on honor. And so, in the first one, this is where we receive clean hands and a pure heart. And in the courtroom, we receive alignment with others. And in the hill of the Lord, we disciple nations. You know that was one of Jesus' commandments, is to disciple nations. I don't think that just means other countries. I believe it can also mean people groups, ethnos. It can mean cultures within people groups. It can mean regions. But my question is, are you discipling nations? Are you doing that? How many nations are you discipling? Are you speaking into nations? Are you praying for nations? Are you doing something to disciple nations? And it's taking us away from our self-focus into others' focus, right? When we're discipling nations, we are influencing things that happen around the world, or at least in specific places. And that has to start with prayer. We have to believe that prayer changes things if we want to actually disciple nations. But what's amazing about prayer is that often what we pray for, God begins to use us to answer that prayer. Did you ever notice that? Like, you start praying for something, and God lays it on your heart more and more, and pretty soon, like, let's say, for instance, you're praying for the poor. And it begins to build inside of you, and pretty soon God has you start a food outreach or something like that to reach out to the poor. Because whatever you're praying for is beginning to manifest in the spirit realm. Spirit realm is more real than the natural realm. Everything we see here is going to disappear someday, but the spirit realm is not going to disappear. So the spirit realm is more real than the natural realm. And as we operate more in the spirit realm, we will learn how to speak out things that need to happen and bring that into the natural realm. But we have to go through this process of getting cleaned up, getting aligned with others, and start operating in the power and authority of the kingdom. So my desire today is to ignite a hunger for more. Like, that there's more that God has for us than just our normal, everyday, do a few good things and go on type of living, to where there's an intense hunger and an intense desire for the more of God. That would be my desire to see happen here this morning. I want to take us to Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are we in agreement with yoke easy and burden light? Steve touched on that last week. Yoke easy and burden light. Are you in agreement with yoke easy and burden light? So many times the enemy comes and whispers in our ears and says it's hard. And we start making agreements with it's hard. The long, hard journey, the hard, tough life, the things that are just keeping us from being able to do it. Oh man, it's just hard. What about yoke easy and burden light? If we would really grasp a hold of that, that yoke easy and burden light message, it would change us, right? And so In the throne room, it is about come. Come unto me. Come. Come. Come just as you are. Come and receive clean hands. Come and get clean up. Come for a shower. Sometimes people get this mixed up, and they're trying to get clean enough to get a shower because they believe they're too dirty to take a shower. They don't really want to come to God until they get cleaned up. But in the first stage, it is about coming as we are and getting cleaned up, right? We come to Him dirty, messed up, sinner. Our hands are a mess. Our life is a mess. Our heart is a mess. Our mind is a mess. Everything is a mess. We come just as we are and get cleaned up. In the courtroom, it is learn. Learn of me, he says. Come and learn, right? So in the courtroom, learn. And then in the hill of the Lord, it's have. If you come and you learn, you will have. Right? In the throne room, it is about dealing with our attitude. In the courtroom, it's about our behavior. And in the hill of the Lord, it's about our character. Our character, I would like us to imagine our character like a container. Our character is like our container. How big is your character? How developed is your character? How much of God can you contain? How much of God can you carry with you wherever you go? And then if something happens, you got so much of God in you that it doesn't upset you. It doesn't like trip you off and you fall and you fail and things like that because you have developed character. If your character is just little bitty and small, somebody just looks at you crooked and you lose it. Right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic and, man, that thing depletes just like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But if your character is developed and the power of God is living in you, those same people might come and beat you up and you're still praying for them. You saw that in the video where the man was being beaten and he's praying for those that were persecuting him. Right? That's quite a difference from the person that cut you off in traffic and you're saying all kinds of stuff you'd like to do to them. Sometimes not very quietly. Right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." We are, as a child of God, we are an heir of his promise. We're an heir of his kingdom. But it says, even if we're an heir, as long as we're a child, we differ nothing from a servant. There's no difference between the heir and the servant as long as the heir is a child. I'd like to give you a practical, real-life example of that. I worked for my uncle in the fencing shop, and I was foreman on the crew, and my cousin, my uncle's son, was on the crew. I was his boss. But I knew that someday he was going to grow up and be the heir of that business, right? But as long as he was a child, he differed nothing from a servant. He was a servant. And in verse 2 it says, "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So I, in a sense, I was his tutor and his governor to teach him how to live, how to work, how to submit, how to build fences and things like that. Right? So I was his tutor and his governor. He was the heir, but he differed nothing from a servant as long as he was a child. And there's a parallel to that in God's kingdom. As long as we're a child in God's kingdom, we're no different than a servant. But we're destined to mature. We're not called to just remain a child in the kingdom of God. We're destined to mature into sonship. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Children of God, in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We receive the adoption of sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He took that adoption. He sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. There's a heart's cry inside of you, crying for the Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. It says, because of this, you're no longer a servant, but now you're a son. So are you a servant of God or are you a son of God? That depends on if you consider yourself a child or a mature Christian. Right? If you are still a child of God, in that childhood state, you're still a servant under the elements of the bondage of this world. Or under the bondage of the elements of this world. That's how I see a lot of Christians have received that Jesus died for them, but they're still in that servanthood. They're still in the bondage under the elements of the world, and it is time for Christians to grow up. I don't mean that in a wrong way, but it is time for us to grow up. It's time for us to move beyond, poor me, I can't do this, everything is against me, I just can't overcome, I'm going to go home this afternoon and fail again. It's time to break that, move beyond that into the power of God, where we say, that's not me. That's not who I am. That's not what I do. We don't do that anymore because old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? So in the spirit, all things became new. But in our soul, the Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed by renewing our mind or by changing our mind. We actually have to change our mind about things. If we want to operate in the power of God, we have to change our mind and allow our soul to be transformed, be renewed, and so that we can take what we have in the spirit realm, bring it through the soul, which is a bridge, into the natural realm and have a manifestation that somebody else wants. There's, you know, if you just get born again and you have that resolved in the spirit realm, you're a new person in the spirit realm, but in the earth realm, nothing changed and you're just miserable and cranky. When people look at you, they're like, whatever got on you, stay away from me, I don't want it. But when you start operating in the power of God, people might at first say, oh, that's scary. But after a while, they'll want it because they recognize that there is something about that that lines up with God's plan for their life. And there's a desire starts waking up inside of them, a desire for power and a desire for the more of God. So in the throne room, it is identified as a child of God. In the courtroom, it is discipled under tutors and governors. And in the hill of the Lord, it's sonship. Do you ever notice that in the Bible it talks about sons of God, but never says daughters of God? It also says that in the Spirit there is neither male nor female. So, how many of you believe that I can be a part of the bride? If I can be a part of the bride, then the females can be a part of the sons, right? You can be sons. That's what I believe. I don't believe that there's sonship and daughtership. I believe that there's sonship because I believe sonship is a position of authority. It's not an identity as a, I'm now adopted and I'm a son, but it's actually a position of authority. As sonship in the Jewish culture was that the sons had the right to represent their father. Like they could go to town and buy something on their father's account. What would that look like if we could believe that we're called to represent the Father, our Father in heaven, and that we can go into our assignments and buy things on his account? If we could get a hold of that concept and understand the power of that, it would change some things in our thinking. It would change the way we believe. It would change the way we think. And so in the throne room, it's about the family. And in the courtroom, it's about education. And in the hill of the Lord, it's about occupation. Occupying and what we do as an occupation. Okay, so two different words for occupation there. Occupation as in occupying it and ruling there. Occupation as in what we do for a living or how we conduct ourselves. These have to be pretty much in order. Like you can't just say, well, let's skip the throne room and the courtroom and we'll go straight to the hill of the Lord. Doesn't really work that way. Has to be more in order, where we're doing this first, and then this, and then this. The other thing to keep in mind is that there can be areas of our life that we may already be more advanced in. We may be operating in the hill of the Lord, but there's other areas of our life that we actually need to bring to the throne room of God. And we have not surrendered it yet. We have not given it up. In the throne room, everything is free. Come as you are, everything is free. Everything is already done for you. Jesus gave it, paid for it. In the courtroom, it costs you everything. What a bummer. That's probably why not more people go there, right? You know, persecuted Christians understand that, don't they? They understand it costs you everything. But then the hill of the Lord, you receive everything. Because the reason it costs us everything is because we're starting to make an exchange. Everything that is mine is now God's, so that everything that God has now becomes mine. But you can't do that if you're holding on to something. That's why it makes sense that it costs you everything. And the other thing is that I believe that this is the 30-fold, the 60-fold, and the 100-fold. I believe that if you never get past the throne room of God, you will still get an inheritance. You'll still get a harvest. It'll be a 30-fold harvest. If you move from the throne room of God, from the throne room into the courtroom, you'll get a 60-fold harvest. But if you move on into the hill of the Lord, where it's not about you anymore, it's about the others and about God's kingdom, that's where a 100-fold harvest is released. So that's my present revelation. And I am definitely open to somebody seeing something else, expanding on that, or sharing some things that doesn't quite make sense and readjusting it and something like that. But that's the revelation that I'm walking in right now concerning that. So if anybody has any questions or anything to add to that, or if you have a title for me, I would love to hear from you. Probably after the service, Dale, would that be best? Just do it after the service? So I think I'm done.